Last week, I jumped headfirst into some very deep and turbulent waters. Dangerous waters. I'm speaking of taking on the text from Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Those verses are quickly summarized with the words, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters." Now, topical preaching has some distinct advantages for preachers. He can avoid difficult and uncomfortable texts. But when a preacher commits to preaching through an entire book of the Bible, it's a lot harder to avoid those distasteful texts. It goes without saying that it would have been a whole lot easier for me to skip these five verses from Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, and move on to preaching about the whole armor of God. Much more fun. Waiting for that Sunday to happen soon. But because of my commitment to work through the entire book of Ephesians, I felt an obligation to put my mind and heart to understanding why God would include these words for us to read and to apply. The more questions I asked of these verses, the more intriguing they became. The outer crust was prickly and repulsive. But to my amazement, the deeper I dug into this text, the more I understood my relationship with Jesus Christ. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I am called to submit myself to Christ, to obey Him, to serve Him, and to please Him. Everything I do or say or think is to be done to bring honor to my Master, Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what my economic status is. It doesn't matter what earthly authority I may have or not have. It doesn't matter if I'm the President of the United States or if I've been assigned latrine duty. My greatest ambition in life, my most central motive, is to live for Christ's glory, for His praise and His honor. As amazing as it may sound, I was converted all over again in studying this text from Ephesians 6. My identity as a Christian became clearer. I am a debtor to Jesus Christ for being rescued from my bondage to sin. I am a grateful responder to the one who gave Himself fully for me, for my benefit, for my freedom. And the only logical response is for me to give my whole self to Him in grateful service. My life lived on this earth is to be a continual thank you note to Jesus. You see, folks, what our text will make clear is that if we are Christians in any real sense, we owe our whole selves to Jesus Christ. Tell me, who breathed into you new life and eternal life? Who dealt a fatal blow to the wages of sin that took you off the course to death and set you on a road to life? Who pursued you when you had no interest in righteousness and holiness and gave you a glimpse of the beauty and joy of a relationship with Almighty God? Who became your servant by humbling Himself and becoming obedient to death so that you wouldn't have to die? You see, the life that we have within us is Jesus Christ's life. In Galatians, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Last week I took us to 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul used the slave market as the picture of what Christ did for each of us. We were slaves to sin and slaves of men. And Christ came to that market and bought us with His own life and became our new master. You were bought at a price. Until we understand that apart from Christ, we are dead men, we will fail to live our lives out of gratitude to Him, wholly devoted to living to honor Him and seeing ourselves as Christ's slaves. The great irony in this truth is that we are most free when we are most surrendered to Jesus Christ. Our greatest freedom comes when we are walking in obedience to our Lord. Our greatest bondage comes when we make ourselves our own masters. See, selfishness leads quickly to bitterness. And I challenge you to find a bitter person who is happy. Here again is our text. Listen as I read from Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Last week I highlighted three contexts into which these verses are set. The first context for our text is that slavery was a given condition for many of the early Christians. And Paul did not try to stir up dissension among the slaves toward their masters. Instead, he did quite the opposite. He encouraged Christian slaves to hold an attitude of joyful service toward their earthly masters. The second context for our text is that Paul is speaking of household slaves. See, Paul had just addressed husbands and wives and fathers and children. Now he speaks of masters and slaves. Most likely he is speaking of household slaves, men and women who are part of the home. Now Paul's audience is Christians. Some would be Christian slaves. Some would be Christian masters. Paul has instructions for both of them, just as he did for both husbands and wives and fathers and children. Now, it is very possible that in the early church, a Christian slave could hold a position of leadership over his Christian master. And thus, the church provided a living illustration of what relationships could look like in the world when Christ is Lord, where there is no partiality with Him. As Paul says in Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The third context is that Christianity is by nature evangelistic. Everything we do as Christians has in mind what would give the Lord honor among those with whom we live. So we have, if we have an opportunity of influence anywhere, we are to use that opportunity to bring honor to our Lord. That is the greater concern for Paul. More concern for Paul than even seeing that the slaves have a strategy for getting out of slavery. Now, as much as we believe that slavery is wrong and that we should work to get people out of slavery, we must never diminish the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For someone who is freed from physical slavery, who has not been freed from slavery to sin, is still not free. He is still a slave. Now, as we have learned from Paul's instructions to husbands and wives and fathers and children, Both parties have responsibilities and opportunities to bring the presence of Christ into their relationships. See, a Christian wife, by her respectful attitude, can bring the presence of Christ into her marriage. A Christian husband, by his love for his wife, can bring the presence of Christ into his marriage. A Christian child, by his cheerful obedience of his parents, can bring the presence of Christ into his home. A Christian father, by his wise instruction and honorable example, can bring the presence of Christ into the lives of his children. Thus, it shouldn't surprise us that this same principle holds true for Christian masters and Christian slaves in the home. Both have responsibilities and opportunities to bring the presence of Christ into the home. See, it is clear in verses 5 and 7 that our responses to our master should give our master a taste of our real master. When our earthly masters ask why we obey them so respectfully and wholeheartedly, it is an opportunity to let them know that we have another master who is over them. And suddenly, if there wasn't awareness already, our earthly masters now know that they are accountable to God just as we are. So here we are answering the question, why are we called to obey our earthly masters? First, I believe it's God's first appeal to those in authority to pay attention to Him. Second, it's an act of trust that we believe life on earth is temporary and life with God is eternal. Third, it's a means of uniting people who otherwise would be opponents. And fourth, it's the most effective means for a subordinate to influence his leaders, particularly for the sake of evangelism. Now, it's really easy for us to forget that this world is not our home. If we've lived here for a few years, we kind of think we'll have a few more to go, and this is home. This is it. But this world is not permanent. Life for us on this earth is only a temporary engagement. We who trust in Christ have an eternal home waiting for us. And the realization of this truth, that our earthly existence is temporary, has been the secret of the saints in all centuries, the secret of the martyrs and the confessors, the men who would not say Caesar is Lord, the men who smiled when they were thrown to the lions in the arena, the men who thanked God that they had been accounted worthy to suffer shame for His name. See, this takes us back to what it means to be a Christian. He is one who was once dead in sin and without hope. But God, in His love for him, gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue him from slavery to sin and its consequences. Thus, the Christian gained a new master. The Christian is a grateful slave of Christ for having been brought out of darkness into God's glorious light. When God works the miracle of salvation in both the slave and the master, it becomes a most powerful testimony to the world of God's mercy and grace. And when people of the world see the servant and the master speaking to one another as brothers and worshiping together and praying together, they say in amazement, "What is this? I've never seen this happen before. What is going on?" So then, how does this passage challenge us in our understanding of what it means to be a Christian? First, from verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Oh, do I obey Christ with respect and fear and sincerity of heart? Is my best obedience given to Christ and thus becomes my standard when obeying earthly masters? Those are challenging questions, are they not? See, what is Paul assuming when he tells these Christian slaves to obey their earthly masters? Is he not assuming that they are obeying Christ with respect, fear, and sincerity of heart? Is that what our relationship with Christ looks like? Secondly, from verse 6, Paul writes, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Do I do the will of God from my heart, or do I only do just enough to make it look like I follow Jesus? Here again, Paul is appealing to our relationship with Christ as the standard from which we are to relate with our earthly masters. So before I can even begin to think of obeying my earthly masters, I have to face the question about my own obedience to Christ. So do you see why I got converted all over again while living in this text for the past 3 weeks? How am I walking with the Lord? How am I obeying Him with respect, with fear, and with sincerity of heart? In verse 7, Paul writes, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Do I serve Jesus Christ and His body, the church, wholeheartedly? Again, as the standard for how I serve my earthly masters. See, if I understood truly the extreme contrast between where I was headed before Christ, before He met me and rescued me, and where I am now headed with Christ as my Lord, no sacrifice is too great in my service to Christ. I live my life totally for Him. I am Christ's slave. Can you say that? Can you say that you are Christ's slave? As repulsive as that word is to us, can you say that? The profound lesson from our text is this. There is really only one adequate response to the gift of salvation that is now ours because of Christ's great sacrifice. And that is to give ourselves back wholly to Him who gave Himself wholly to us. Alexander McLaren writes, this entire self-surrender should manifest itself in an utter and absolute submission to and conformity with God's will. The slave has no will but his master's. That is degradation and blasphemy when it is tried to be enforced or practiced as between two men. But it is honor and dignity and blessedness when it is practiced as to Christ. Then McLaren summarizes his thoughts by saying, there is the larger possession of Christ which comes always as the issue of a surrender of ourselves to Him. When we thus yield, He comes into our souls. It is only our self-preoccupation that keeps Him out of our hearts. And when our hearts bow, they open. I like that phrase. When our hearts bow, they open. And when we give ourselves to Him, it is possible for Him in larger measure to give Himself to us. If you want to be assured of your gospel, live by it. If you want to have more of the certitude of possessing His promises, try the experiment of yielding to His love. If you want more of Christ, give yourself more to Him. This is the point of Paul's teaching in Ephesians. He is helping us understand that our cooperation with Christ and surrender to Him will result in our being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. This can even take place within the extreme of master-slave relationships.